Thank you. God has indeed given us his, you might say he sent us a text message. Some of you may want to read it on your smartphones, but you can otherwise turn, and I would encourage that, to page 991. I'm going to look at Matthew 23, verses 1 to 12. You may have been here back in August. Chances are not high. That's low attendance time. But I preached on Matthew 22, a difficult saying of Jesus, or one that I'd wished he hadn't said, namely that at the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They'll be like the angels in heaven. Well, this morning, little bit in keeping with where Pastor Ed has gone with his series of, I might call it potpourri preaching, and just pick things here and there. This morning we look at another saying or quote of Jesus that we, not that it's difficult, but we wonder why would he say that his disciples should call no one teacher? Other things as well. But why would Jesus say that? And I thought in light of the fact that school's starting, and every now and then we might have a little desire to, in the classroom, not want to address someone as teacher, but rather teach them a thing or two. Let's find out what Jesus is saying in this passage of Matthew 23. But context is always incredibly important. Some of you remember this is Tuesday, and if you turn back in your Bibles to Matthew 22, we're looking at 23, actually the end of chapter 21, you'll notice that the chief priests and the Pharisees, they're listening to Jesus and they're looking for a way to arrest him. So you see there's this tension building up between Jesus and the spiritual leaders of his day. Jesus gives the parable of the wedding banquet. And these very people hear him talking to him because at the end of it, he said, many are invited, but few are chosen. And he has this feeling that they're among the many. The Pharisees then ask him about paying taxes. And you may remember how Jesus answered them with, give unto God what he deserves and to Caesar what he deserves. And they didn't know what to say in response. And so then the Sadducees came with their question about marriage and the resurrection, and Jesus gave that answer that he did, and the Sadducees had no more to say. Then we read that once the Sadducees were silenced, the Pharisees thought, let's give this one more shot. So they get their legal expert, it's called, to ask Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And he says, to love the Lord your God with your whole self and your neighbor as you do yourself. And at that point, they really don't have a lot more to say. So Jesus asked them a question. At the end of chapter 22, he says, who do you think the Messiah is? Whose son is he? Well, they know. He's supposed to be the son of David. So Jesus quotes Psalm 110 to them, pointing to the fact that he's the Messiah, and they're missing it. And then we read at the end of 22, so you see this whole context, back and forth debating, tension building up in the air, and we read at the end, no one could say a word in reply, and from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. They'd love to, but they don't dare. And have you ever had it where you'd love to silence somebody? But be careful, because even though they were silenced, they and a few days later, because this is the Tuesday before Good Friday, silenced him. They said, we'll silence you. Put him on a cross. But Jesus wasn't treating them the same way. He wasn't trying to silence them as a slam dunk, snub their nose and walk away from them. He cares about them. These are the ones we sang about. He prayed, Father, forgive them. They really don't have a clue as to what's happening. And so now that they're silent, or you might say, now that the defense has rested its case, Jesus presents his case in Matthew 23. We read there verse 1. Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law, or the scribes and the Pharisees, sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one Father, and he is the Messiah. Nor are you to be called instructors. In other translations, in the NIV, used to say you're teachers, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Jesus is interested in our souls. And the reason he came is to help provide and maintain a relationship, that people could have an intimate relationship with the God of heaven and earth. And the religious leaders of his day were getting in the road of that happening. They were addressed as rabbis, his father, and his teachers, and we could have thrown today, we would throw a few more things. Call no one reverend, or call no one doctor. Now, we've drawn attention in the title to the word teacher, but it's really not so much teaching as it is preaching that Jesus is getting at. He's teaching primarily about the piety of those in the pulpit. You might say he's warning seminary students about the integrity of their professors. And he's given just more than permission to those in the pew to be discerning about the ones who are exhorting you. He's exhorting them to watch out for fakes, because as is true in your everyday life, not everyone who calls and says they're from the Canada Revenue Agency is for real. I think it's fair to say that the Protestants, and they really should be called Protestants, of the 16th century, were doing in many ways what Jesus is doing and saying here. In effect, Jesus is saying your spiritual leaders have gotten in your road, and they're keeping people from God by drawing attention to themselves. So you leaders and you teachers know this. It isn't about you. It isn't about your position. It isn't about the institution. Jesus is really saying, it's about me and it's about God. We could also say, and I've spoken about that another time, that what happens here is similar to what happened in the Old Testament with Samuel. When the Israelites asked if He would appoint for them a king like the other nations have. See, what's happening is this human soul has a desire to bring God somehow down from heaven and make him palatable so that someone, please, manufacture for us the blessings of God. I think it's why people in the United States look for a president who, regardless of character or personality or morals, will bring about, will make it happen as they think it should be. I mean, the same is true in Canada. We'll do the same thing. We'll find someone who will usher in the kingdom as we define it, as we dream about it. In the church, then, people start clamoring for the kind of priest or pastor who will, you might say, stand in the gap in such a way that they don't have to do the hard, intimate work with God. Because we love the benefits of religion without having to do the embarrassing work of bearing our soul before God. So where's the pastor that, pardon the expression, fits the bill and who will help us feel good without having to go through painful soul surgery? Now, this places in particular a challenge on those of us who are called to teach, to preach. Because if we're going to be true to our calling and represent our Lord, we are not to set ourselves up as the Savior of the church. We're to be men and women of integrity who mean what we say when we're in the pulpit, and who practice what we preach when we're out of it. Or, there's more of us who lead, we need to be men and women who mean what we sing and who practice what we sing during the week. There's a little remarkable story of a Reverend William Haslam. He was ordained into the ministry the church in England in 1842. Apparently 9 years into his ministry, one Sunday morning while in the middle of his sermon, there was a visiting local pastor and he observed the change coming over him. And apparently he jumped up and he shouted, "The parson is converted, hallelujah!" With the congregation joining in, and the pastor decided, well, I guess my sermon's over. So he announced the doxology, and the congregation sang it over and over again. And then the news spread that the parson, pastor, had been converted, that by his own sermon in his own pulpit. We preachers often speak to the need of our own soul, because we're no different than you are. We wrestle with our own particular shortcomings and are in need of God's grace. So the challenge is to remain human and vulnerable and honest while declaring the holy word of God and being gracious while doing it. God's no respecter of persons. When our moment comes, God's not going to say, "Move over. Here comes Reverend Bill or Reverend Ed." They get priority. Titles mean nothing in heaven's register. So that's why Jesus asks his disciples to call no one rabbi or father or instructor. Let's look a little more at this passage. Matthew 23:2-4. Let's read those verses again. the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. See, the scribes or teachers of the law, along with the Pharisees, were the official representatives of Moses, because they're the ones who were handing down the law and all the precepts that God's people were to follow. And like the Pope in the Catholic Church is viewed as representing Peter, sits in his chair, if you will, the Pharisees sat in the chair of Moses. We still use the same language today. We talk about someone in the university being the chair of their department, or there's the chair of council. They speak with certain authority. And Jesus recognizes that authority. And he says, you need to listen to them. Do everything that those who are sitting in that seat say. So Jesus doesn't do away with the law. In fact, as you know, he even went further. He said, don't just do it outwardly. You got to do it inwardly. Keep it in spirit. So you don't just kill. You don't even think murder. Or don't even get angry. You don't only not commit adultery. You stop lusting. And the problem was that the scribes, and they're the ones who scribbled the word over and over, they were the printing press of the day. They didn't always live up to what they wrote. And the Pharisees, who were something like a holiness movement, they came into being out of a great passion to see the law of God fulfilled in people's lives. But over time, they became fakes. They were both good at enforcing the many laws that were there, hundreds of them that they had gathered. And that's how Jesus goes on. If you read the rest of the chapter, it's rather strong language. You wonder why he might want to say it. But he calls them over and over again hypocrites. And the way you get to be hypocrites is you have all kinds of laws, and after a while you become hypercritical, and then you specialize. Because you can't keep it all. So you're very good at pinning people in this area while you ignore this over here. And that's how you become a hypocrite, which they had become. And in that kind of a context, you're never ever good enough. You're never fully acceptable. And so these teachers and these religious leaders, they became like some police officers can. They love to hand out heavy fines for light infractions while they enjoy speeding on the way home. I'm getting a little... You know, in Edmonton, I paid too much money. I was convinced that they had bought all the photo radar equipment from BC and moved it over to Edmonton, and I was paying for it. And I thought, oh, I know you guys. You do the same thing. That's hypocrisy. Anyways, that's a little bit like what's happening here. These religion scholars were laying heavy expectations, and they didn't know how to help people, you might say, become safe drivers, deal with their guilt. They loved quoting scripture, but didn't have a clue about pastoral care. They could talk about God, but they really, when you were done, didn't draw you any closer to Him. Whenever religion becomes a list of things we're supposed to be doing, and a bunch of traditions that push past the limits of God's Word, it becomes a rather intolerable burden. That's why Jesus elsewhere in Matthew, in dealing with this, said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." He was talking about religion. "And I'll give you rest for your soul." Religion focuses on externals, where we worship, how we worship, how well dressed we are. I wear slacks, Ed wears jeans, I'm more reverent than he is. I don't know how you might think, but we used to. In a former church, the youth pastor really got it in the neck for preaching in jeans. See, these externals become, and it's important how we dress. Don't get me wrong. Dress in such a way that you never think about it is kind of my guide. But whenever humble worship of God and service to Christ is not at the center, people start taking center stage. And human opinions start trumping God's word. And that's when we get into more of he says versus she says, and this way is better than that way, and we're not one in the Lord the way we could be. A test, and there are more of them, of true religion is, does it give wings to a person or does it drag them down? Are we encouraged to serve with joy, or is it getting to be rather depressing? Does it bring consolation to your soul or desolation? Those are very good questions to ask sometimes. Am I being helped or haunted? Am I being carried, or do I have to carry this in terms of spiritual well-being? Because whenever the church becomes a discouraging affair of obligations, prohibitions, it ceases to be really true religion and starts extinguishing the human spirit rather than giving it life. Religion emphasizes externals. And Jesus says, live from the inside out. Eventually, something will be external. But don't go from there to here. Go from here to there. Real religion is essentially an unseen relationship. That is, there's something happening in the soul that's invisible to the naked eye. A connection between our spirit and the Spirit of God that Jesus came to make possible. That's why in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus warns us not to do our good deeds in front of others, to be seen by them. That will not bring you a reward. And that's exactly what the scribes and Pharisees were doing. Matthew 23, verses 5 to 7. Everything they do is done for people to see. That's a hard thing to say. They make their phylacteries wide, the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets, the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have people call them rabbi, reverend. Now, phylacteries, I don't know if you know what they are, but there's, can you see that? That's a phylactery on that person's head. And there's a law in Deuteronomy. That says, tie them. That is, the words of the Lord. In particular, the word, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's what would be wrapped up in little words in that thing on the head. So it said, tie them. So they're taking it literal, the symbols on your heads, and bind them on your forehead. So they would do this, and then what would happen is they would start making them bigger and bigger so you couldn't help miss. See, they were really like we do today. We put a little plaque on the wall, or we put a little post-it note, you know, on the fridge or on the mirror in the morning to remind us that we have to be. See, that's when you're living for the law. You have to do that because it's not in here. So these are like post-it notes. Oh, that's right, we got to be. And then you start thinking, wow, that person's really good. They got it together. Look at their big phylactery there. It's like wearing a larger cross. Carrying a bigger Bible makes you more spiritual. In such environments is where positions usually become really important. Whether it's within a company or a congregation, that's where you start spending time on what should we be called? You need titles, okay? Sometimes you got to make distinguishes. But in the Jewish synagogue or seminary, it was rather important to be called rabbi, master. And they enjoyed their special seats. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, the elders would come in. They had their own special benches. Once in a while, they worked hard at it. They'd fall asleep, but you could watch them. They came in first. They left. There was something to be said for that. You knew who was responsible for the church. But it can become a show. And when it becomes a show, then how we do church becomes the all-important thing. In such a context, and it's with such leaders in mind who abuse authority, that Jesus says to his disciples in verse 8, "But you are not to be called rabbi. You have one teacher. You're all brothers." You know, if you enrolled under a rabbi, that was incredibly important. You were bound to this person for life. This person became your master, your full-time mentor, and you gave this person the respect that ultimately was due to heaven, because this was your access. And you obeyed the rabbi in all things, because from that person you learned how to do day-to-day living. Jesus says, don't put yourself on that kind of a pedestal, because otherwise, if you think you can be that kind of a rabbi, you're taking away from somebody else the essential homework that they need to do. Because you're going to do all their thinking for them. So we can speak for Jesus, but we aren't Jesus. So as we said earlier, we say buyer beware. It's listener beware. And this is not a nice thing for you to know, but you never know who's on the other end of the line. And ultimately, someday, you can't say to Jesus, "But my pastor told me." And he might say, "Yeah, I know. But were you being discerning and really listening for my voice? Or were you passing thing off for the sake of the pastor?" Because you can't put all the bucks on him. You're responsible for what you believe and think. So we got to keep that in mind when we speak. So resolve to make Jesus your teacher. And he will, by his Spirit, lead you into the truth. Please believe that. Don't look to another human being as the answer. Says Jesus, "I'm the answer. I'm the Messiah. I am the truth." This is the key thing. Is Jesus the full revelation of God who makes sense of all reality or not? Yes, he is, says the scripture. Then go to him as your teacher. And whoever you can learn from about Jesus, take all you can get. But always remember, it's him you're learning from, the one master. You're just brothers and sisters under the Father in heaven, you might say. And that's why Jesus goes on in verse 9, and it's all really saying the same thing, to say, don't call anyone on earth Father. You have one Father who's in heaven. Because that's what rabbis would get their followers to call them father. Because they really saw that they were taking over the responsibility of the parents. You'd go quite young to become the student of a rabbi. So you'd become like their spiritual father. But they were taking responsibility away from parents. In fact, rabbis thought they were more important than that of parents. Parents just brought children into life. They took care of ordinary life, but they took care of the higher spiritual, eternal life. And so as a result, the spiritual direction of the home was turned over, if you will, to the professionals. I think this might apply to Christian education, which might not even be so bad. But like in that day, it had become a rather lucrative educational business, we might add, in some cases, as well. And it kept parents in bondage by limiting their responsibility of pointing children to the Father in heaven. That's why Jesus says to his disciples, don't let anyone call you father. There's only one. And then he goes on in the same vein in verse 10, nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. So does that mean that when our children go to school this week, they can go into class and say, I'm not calling you teacher anymore? I think that would be a misinterpretation of what Jesus is saying. It would miss the point. He's not saying people are not able to have positions. What he's saying is we may not use that position to in any way rob honor from God and to set ourselves up as some kind of authority as if Jesus doesn't trump us. He's the ultimate. And then it doesn't really matter what area you want to talk about, because when it comes right down to it, we can say that God is not only our Father, we can say God is our teacher. He's our principal. He's our professor. We've said before, he's our prime minister. He's our premier person. He is our counselor. All political terms. He's our boss. He's our coach. And we're to conduct our life in such a way, if you or I have those roles to play, so that no one is taken in by us, but they're taken in by the one we serve. What can and will push us to play this role, to seek a title, is the fact that in each one of us, there's this deep need to be honored. Or as Jesus goes on to talk about, to in somehow be great. I think it's why people kind of wish that what they post on Facebook or whatever will go viral. What is that? I think that's what Jesus is getting at. Honor isn't determined by how many likes you get on Facebook. It doesn't come with a decal on the side of your truck or a plate on the office door or a badge on your jacket or a title in front of your name. here, says Jesus. You want to be great? Verse 11, the greatest among you will be your servant. For anyone who exalts himself or herself will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. I love how the message reads here. It says, do you want to stand out? Then step down. Be a servant. If you puff yourself up, you'll get the wind knocked out of you. But if you're content to simply be yourself, your life will count for plenty. Great people have this mindset of Jesus, who gives up his glorious position in heaven to identify with fallen human beings. A great father or mother is one who enters the world of a child so that they might draw this child into the world of God. A great teacher is one who sees these children, these youth in their class, as co-learners in God's great kingdom. And they are not above them. We're together. In that sense, as someone has said, we descend into greatness. And whatever our position, if we're going to exalt ourselves, we'll ultimately be humbled. But when we humbly serve where God has placed us, watch how he lifts you up. Would you pray with me? Lord God, Jesus, help us to take this attitude that you not only taught, but in your life and in your dying revealed to us, that of being humble and serving others. Forgive us for phoniness and feigned spirituality that surfaces, and help us to be people of integrity, spiritually honest and true to you and each other. And help us not to place expectations on ourselves or others that would go beyond what you would ask of us. And so take us as we are and lead us to become what is ultimately our true selves, all what you would have us be. Holy Spirit, set your seal upon our hearts and live in us so that we may be true to you and each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.